If you're a parent who is not yet a grandparent, then you have something in common with every other parent who is at the same stage of life that you are. And that is that you love your kids more than they think you do. If you have teenagers, they probably don't think you love them at all. But even if your kids do know that you love them, they do not know how much you love them, do they? I mean, really, nobody really understands that until they become a parent. They can't comprehend the depth of love that fathers and mothers feel toward their children. I have three sons, as most of you know, and with each one of them, when they were young, I tried to help them to understand how much I loved them. With my first, Sean, I would say, when he was real young, I'd say, "Sean, do you know how much your daddy loves you?" "Yeah," I said, "show me." And he'd stick his arms out like this, and I'd say, "No, more." And stick them out wider. I'd say, "More." Stick them out wider, and I'd do it till his hands were all the way behind his back. And then I would say, "Oh, your daddy loves you even more than that." And I would just, squeeze him with a big hug, and I just, pray that he would understand how much I loved him. But I knew that he really, really didn't understand. He couldn't comprehend, the depth of it. And then with Brian, I had a little bit of a different routine. I would just say, "Hey, I love you, buddy." And he would say, "Love you too, Dad." I'd stop him and I'd say, no. "No, I really love you." And he would smile and say, "I love you more." I'd say, no, that's impossible. "I love you the most." And he would giggle and give me a hug. But I knew that, he didn't really get it deep down. And, of course, with Kyle, I tried a different thing with him. I started out by saying to Kyle, "I love you with all my heart." And it didn't seem like that was big enough, so I started to say, "I love you with all my world." And he started to say, "Do you love me more than Jesus does?" And I'd say, no, Jesus loves you the most. But even as I said that, I thought, how could it be possible that Jesus could love my son more than I do? Because the love that I feel toward my kids, it's unlike any other emotion I have ever felt. It is so deep and it is so intense that it literally aches. I love my kids so much it hurts. There's a word that the Bible uses for that kind of love. It's the word compassion. Now, if you look up the word compassion in an English dictionary, you will see that it came from a Latin word that means to suffer with. And basically what we mean when we say that someone has compassion is that they have deep sympathy for someone else's pain. But when the Bible uses the word compassion, it means more than that. It's an extremely deep emotion. In fact, the root word for it in the language of the New Testament, Greek, is the word intestines. Compassion is something you feel in your gut. But to understand just how deep true compassion is, you have to think about the Old Testament word for it, the Hebrew word for it. The root word is the word womb. Compassion is what a mother feels toward the child that was formed inside her body. Compassion is more than sympathy with someone else who is suffering. It's a form of personal suffering that comes from being connected by an emotional umbilical cord to someone who is your own flesh and blood. It is the instinctive, unbreakable link between what they experience and what you feel. That's why so often in the Bible, the word compassion is used in the context of family relationships. For example, in Genesis 43, Joseph sees his younger brother, Benjamin, for the first time in 22 years. They were separated involuntarily during all that time. And when they were finally reunited, that passage says that Joseph was so deeply moved at the sight of his brother that he wept uncontrollably. That word that is translated deeply moved in the New International Version and deeply stirred in other translations is the Hebrew word for compassion. Compassion is what blood brothers feel toward one another. And in 1 Kings 3, there's this heart-wrenching story about two women who both claim that a baby is theirs. And they come to King Solomon to settle the dispute, and Solomon wisely says to them, or he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to cut the baby in half. We'll give one half to you and one half to you. And as soon as he says that, the passage says that the baby's true mother was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the baby. Don't kill him." And King Solomon instantly knew that the baby was hers, because what she felt toward that baby, only his true mother could feel. She loved him so much that she would rather lose him than watch him die. That's compassion. And then in Luke 15, Jesus tells the story of a prodigal son who demanded his inheritance from his father and then took off for a distant land where he partied until he was broke. And when he finally hit rock bottom and came to his senses, he decided to return home, hoping that even though he no longer deserved to be called the son of his father, that maybe he would let him be one of his servants. But Jesus says that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. One paraphrase says that his heart started pounding and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. That inextinguishable heart-pounding affection that the father felt toward his son, that is compassion. You felt it, haven't you? Every parent here has certainly felt it. You love your kids more than they think you do. And you've probably guessed where I'm going with this. I want to remind you today how your Heavenly Father feels toward you. I just think it's important for us to stop and think about that. We've just been through a very grueling study of the book of Revelation, very, very intense. And I just thought it would be a good idea just to stop for just for today and to just try to ponder the love of God. And if we are going to think biblically about it, here's something we need to understand. Probably a better way to say it is, here's something we need to try to understand. God loves us more than we think he does. In the same way that your love for your children exceeds their comprehension of it, God's love for you exceeds your comprehension of it. His love for you is that of a parent toward a child. Psalm 103:13 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Men, let that sink in. You know what it felt like to hold your son or daughter for the very first time. You know what it feels like to hold their hand while they're getting stitches. Or to see your son at the plate with a full count and the bases loaded. You know what it's like to some of you to walk your daughter down the aisle at her wedding. The feeling in your gut at those moments is what God feels toward you. And ladies, here's one for you. Isaiah 49:15, where the Lord says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." In other words, the likelihood of a mother ceasing to love her baby is greater than the likelihood that God will stop loving us. The same feeling that you get when your baby gets a fever, or when you say goodbye to your son or daughter on the first day of kindergarten, or when your child scores a goal or a run or a touchdown or a basket. or when you wave goodbye to your baby as he or she goes off to college. That womb-level love of a mother for her children, that's the kind of love that God feels toward you. And I know that hearing that makes many of us kind of think what our kids think when we try to tell them how much we love them. It's like, that's nice, but are you finished? Because I'm busy, I have some things to do, and right now how you feel about me is not my greatest concern. And that's a normal response. It's normal for the object of one's compassion to undervalue it. If the fact that God loves you like you love your kids doesn't move you right now, that's okay. But a day is coming in your life when that truth will become a treasure to you. The Bible talks about at least four different life situations in which we tend to stop taking God's compassion for us for granted. Four times when we need for Him to be as compassionate as He is. And the first life situation in which I think God's compassion really starts to matter to us is when we see ourselves for who we really are. Now, we all know that we're sinners. There's probably nobody in this room who would argue with the passage in Romans 3 that says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is holy. We are not. We get that. But we don't really get it until something happens to wake us up to how sinful we really are. Something hidden is exposed. Or someone we love is hurt by our sin. And it dawns on us that we really are a mess. And we really don't deserve to be loved by a holy God. And then, in the middle of that, God comes near to us, unworthy as we are. And He lifts our chin and looks into our eyes and whispers to us words like those from Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Those are just words until you're flat on your face, inescapably aware of your own unworthiness. And I use that image of being flat on our face because for me, I've been there literally at times in my life. I remember one time in particular, I was in seminary. I was training for the ministry. And I don't have any recollection of what caused this, but I remember being on the floor of my bedroom, completely overwhelmed by how unworthy of God's love I was. And this probably shouldn't have been ironic to me, but that was probably the time in my life when I felt God's love most deeply. Isn't that weird? You know, when we're most aware of our unworthiness, that's when we feel God's love. I'm thinking that there must be somebody here who has never experienced at an emotional level the love of God fully because you've been so busy defending your lovability. And I want to say it's okay to stop pretending. In fact, it's the key to experiencing the love of God that you will never earn. And others of you don't have to be convinced that you're a sinner, but you have this mental image of a stern God who is disgusted with you. And you have no idea that right now God is actually looking down from heaven with tears in His eyes, wishing that you could understand that He loves you He's not waiting to pound you. That he longs to forgive you and to give you a fresh start. Yes, you're right, he hates your sin, but what you don't know is that he loves you more. He's a compassionate father who's just been waiting for you to come home so that he can run to you and hug you and kiss you and ignore your speech about how little you deserve his love. And he can throw you a party because, you know, you were the child that was lost and has been found. And some of you are just like one turn from experiencing that. It's not even a moral turn. I mean, you want to do what's right. You just don't think that God will accept you. Based on his word, I can say, just turn around. And before you start moving back toward God, he'll come running to you. He's a compassionate father. You're his child. Another time in our lives when God's compassion becomes precious to us is when we know we don't deserve any more second chances. It's one thing to see ourselves for who we really are and to realize that God still loves us, but we wonder, how do God's feelings toward me change when I fail over and over and over again? At what point does he give up on me? At what point does my rebellion snuff out his compassion? And the Bible's answer to that is, never. In the 9th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, a group of Jewish leaders recounts Israel's history of unfaithfulness toward God. But between each confession of their failure is a reminder that God's compassion is inextinguishable. They talk about how Israel rebelled against God after he led them out of Egypt and how they wanted to actually go back to slavery. And then they say, but you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they worshipped an idol and dishonored you. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. You just kept on guiding them and feeding them and sheltering them. You gave them kingdoms and made their descendants as numerous as the stars. And what did they do? They rebelled against you again. They killed your prophets. They slandered your name. So you disciplined them by allowing their enemies to come and oppress them. But then they cried out to you, and you, in your great compassion, gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. And as soon as the crisis passed, they went right back to their old ways, and the whole cycle started all over again. You handed them over to their enemies, they cried out to you, and in your compassion, you delivered them time after time. In your great compassion, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. See, there's never a point in time when God says, I've had it. Enough is enough. I don't love you anymore. His compassion is more stubborn than our rebellion. I have some good friends whose son was a methamphetamine addict. And he did things to them that no parent should have to endure. He disobeyed them. He told them that he hated them. He stole from them almost everything of value. And he soiled their reputation in the community. But at no point during his downward spiral did his dad or mom say, son, get lost. All the while that he was hurting them, they were consumed with one desire, that he would come home. And when he finally did, when God rescued him from his addiction, his parents welcomed him with undiluted joy. And never once did they say, do you realize how much you hurt us? Never once did they bring up all that they had lost, because all that mattered was that their son was home again. And while that boy was growing up, his parents told him time and time again how deeply they loved him. But he never understood it like he did when he expected their rejection and got their affection instead. If you think that God has given up on you, you could not be more wrong. I don't care what you've done. The Word of God says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They're new every morning, which includes this morning. He loves you more than you know. He longs to make your future better than your past. And all you have to do is come home. I feel that one so deeply because I know people over a period of time, and I see people go, I see people fall, I see people drift. And it breaks my heart, and I just think, oh, please just come back. Just come back. It doesn't matter. We don't have to go through what took you down this road. We're not going to do that. Just come home. One little turn. And all of us drift. And God's always waiting for us just to make that turn. Another time in our lives when God's compassion really matters to us is when we need help escaping hardship. We all go through that too. And we're kind of like our kids in that when we're in a pinch, we go running home. And God does what we do as parents. He helps, whatever the cost. Very often in the Gospels, when Jesus encounters people who are suffering, the first thing that is mentioned is not the action that he takes, but the emotion that he feels. In Mark 1, a man with leprosy falls on his knees before Jesus, and he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And the first thing that Mark says is that Jesus was filled with compassion. His heart went out to that man. He felt his pain, his loneliness, his hopelessness. And his compassion compelled him to reach out and touch the man and restore his health. In Matthew 14, Jesus is trying to get some time away from the crowds to rest with his disciples. And so he takes them with him in a boat to a place that was ordinarily deserted. But when the boat lands, there's a crowd waiting there for them. And Matthew says that when Jesus landed and saw the crowds, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And in Matthew 20, when two blind men begged Jesus to heal them, Matthew says that he had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their sight was restored. See, Jesus just cared too much not to help. You know, I've read different theologians talk about why Jesus healed people in the Gospels. And they always have these big, you know, these big explanations for it. I look at it and I go, oh, I know why he did it. Because he cared. He saw suffering and he cared. He had compassion on those people. That's the best answer. He just cares too much not to help. That's what he feels anytime we need help escaping any kind of hardship, whether it's physical or emotional or financial, interpersonal, vocational, whatever it is. Like any good parent, God, he hates to see us hurt. He wants to help. One great movie that I hate to watch is John Q. You seen that movie? It's several years old now, but Denzel Washington plays the part of a father whose son needs a heart transplant. The problem is that the family doesn't have the kind of health insurance that they need, and so he is told that based on the fact that they don't have insurance, that his son is not going to get a heart. And then he just has to accept the fact that his son is going to die. And he can't accept it. He's a good man, but he takes a pistol into the emergency room of the hospital, and he takes hostages But instead of hurting them, he says to the doctor who was there, he points the gun at himself and he says to the doctor, I want you to promise me, I want you to give me your word that when I die, you will give my heart to my son. Wow, gosh, I can't watch stuff like that. I mean, that's just so powerful. And it so reflects the way God is toward us. I mean, really, it's God's compassion that explains to us the death of Christ, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And if God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I want you to know that when you have a need, that touches God's heart. And he wants to help. Some of you really need help right now. And maybe you're hesitant to ask because at times in the past you needed help and God hasn't done exactly what you thought, and so you thought, well, maybe he just doesn't care. And that's just not true. God cares so much. Ask. Ask him for what you want. Ask him for what you need. We don't mention this on most weeks, but we have this prayer wall over here that we have one at the ministry center. We wanted to try to replicate that here on Sunday morning. And there's a place over there where you can go and write on that wall, on that banner that's hanging there, your prayer request. And I hope that several of you today go over there and write it on the wall. Do it as a way of expressing to God that you understand that he cares about you. And tell him what your need is. And then in the weeks to come when he answers that, you go over there and write that on the wall as well. One more life situation in which I think God's compassion becomes precious to us. And that is when we are brokenhearted. When we're brokenhearted. There's a scene in Luke 7 in which a funeral procession intersects on the road Christ's entourage. There's a widow who is going to bury her only son. And Luke says that when Jesus saw that grieving mother, his heart went out to her. Literally, he had compassion on her. He felt her pain in his gut. And he said to her, don't cry, which is really not something that you should say to somebody who's grieving unless you can do what Jesus was about to do for this woman, which was to raise her son from the dead. He looked at the coffin and he commanded the dead boy to get up, and the lid popped off and the boy came out. And I love what Luke says next. It says that he gave him back to his mother. Because his heart was consumed with her grief. Psalm 34 says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. All kinds of things that can crush our spirit. Grief can do it. Chronic pain can do it. Repeated failure can do it. Loneliness can do it. Unfulfilled dreams can do it. But whatever it is that breaks our heart also breaks the heart of our Heavenly Father. And it makes him come close to us. Remember this time when I was in seventh grade, I had a bag of M&Ms, and I was eating them in science class. And a friend of mine came up and asked me if I would give him some of my M&Ms. And I said, nope, I'm just going to eat them all. And for some reason, that made him so mad that he challenged me to a fight after school. And so, sure enough, when we got off the bus, we both had the same bus stop, and we got off together, and he followed me, and he started pushing me from behind and saying, fight me, fight me. And I just ignored him until finally I turned around and I said, I'm not going to fight you, and he started punching me in the face. And so at that point, I grabbed him, I threw him on the ground, I sat on top of him, and I said, I am not going to fight you. And I got up, and I kept walking. And he went away humiliated, But the rest of the kids who were there followed behind me and taunted me, called me a sissy. They followed me all the way up to my doorstep. And I held it together all the way until I got inside the door. And I closed the door and I just fell apart. I just started sobbing. And my mom was there. And she took me. I can still see the scene in my last 12 years old. And my mom takes me and puts me in her lap, 12-year-old boy. And she just starts rocking me. She had no idea what had happened to me. She just knew that I was in pain. And, you know, I always knew she loved me. But, man, I felt it. I felt it then. Because that was when my heart was broken. And I know that some of you, you're brokenhearted right now. And, you know, something has shattered your whole world. You feel so alone. You feel so hopeless right now. And I just want you to know that God weeps when you weep. And that really, you're never nearer to God than when you are brokenhearted. As hard as this season is in your life, may it be a time when you feel God's love like never before. God wants us to know that He loves us. He wants us to know it as badly as we want our kids to know it. He wants us to know it, not just in our head, but also in our heart. He wants men to know it as much as He wants women to know it. He wants adults to know it as much as He wants kids to know it. He wants irreligious people to know it as much as He wants religious people to know it. We have this idea that because compassion is a parental emotion, because it's something that dads and moms feel toward their own children, that God only feels compassion toward those who are part of His family. And the Bible does say that only followers of Jesus are children of God. So does that mean that God only feels compassion toward Christians? No, it doesn't. Psalm 148 says, "The Lord has compassion on all He has made." He loves you whether you believe in Jesus or not. But in order for you to experience His love, to feel His love, you need to believe in Jesus. If you were here last week, you saw me draw a picture up on a chart right back here where I kind of had a picture of how God wants to have a relationship with us. You remember how I drew these two cliffs, and it's like God's on one side and we're on the other, and there's this big gap in between? And that gap, it's caused by our sin. It's caused by us doing things that we know God doesn't want us to do. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, which is separation from God. And you know, that's tragic, isn't it? We think, well, that means physical, you know, death, but it means more than that. It means to be separated from God in every way, including emotionally. So we can't experience God's love when we're in that situation. And yet God reached out to us by sending Christ. When He died on a cross, He created that bridge between us and God. And if we'll simply accept that gift and believe in Christ, we'll cross the bridge and we'll experience the love of God. Not just now, but forever. That's what He wants for all of us. And again, all it takes is just that turning around from the way we've been going. Turn around and let God love you. Put your faith in Christ and you'll experience it. If you've never done it before, those of us who have experienced the love of God want that for you. And so we're just going to bow our heads right now and we're going to pray and give you a chance to become a child of God. And with our heads bowed, if we could just go ahead, everybody, just go ahead and respond in prayer to what God has said to you today. And if you have never before put your faith in Christ, accept His love for you right now. Believe that He died on a cross for your sins. Some of you have been drifting, and you have conflicting feelings about turning back toward God. I can tell you that all He feels is this indescribable longing for you to come home. Just turn around. Tell him you're sorry. He'll come running to you. Thank you, Father, that your love for us, your compassion toward us, never changes. There's so much pain and challenge in this world. You know that. Thank you that you do not abandon us in the midst of all of that. That you care. That you do not remain distant, but you come close to help. And I pray for everybody here who needs the tangible touch of your compassion today, that they will experience it now. In Jesus' name, amen.